How's everyone doing?
Great.
Good. Glad to hear it. Can't hear anything, but I know you're having a good time, and so thankful that you're checking in. And you know, this has been a great adventure doing these broadcasts, is because so many people are hearing it. We're getting feedback from all over the country that lives are being touched, people are being changed. So we're excited, and we really believe that God's using this time to touch many lives. You know, you ever think you're on point, and then you find out that you're like a mile away from the goal? And I'm not really doing the social distancing thing as good as I thought I was. Last week, I got pizza for everybody on the team, and we're eating pizza, and, you know, we're maintaining distance and, you know, whatever. And so I thought I'd be a hero because there was leftover pizza. And so I got it all boxed up, and I come walking into the house, and I set it down. I go, kids, we got pizza, and they're all excited, and Therese comes running over. Oh, my gosh, not pizza. People are touching it. The box, the cardboard box holds the virus for X amount of hours. And I went from hero to zero in a flash. And it's like, you know what? I don't do isolation that good. And so I think about that and think about, man, so much of the time we're off. Think about money. How many of us now are concerned with money? Everybody's concerned with money. How about 6 months ago? Were you concerned about money then? Yeah, you were concerned about money then. How about 6 months from now? You're going to be concerned about money. We're always concerned about it. So why are we tripping now? Do we not have the same God today that we had 6 months ago? Or in the best time of your life, was he still God? I think God is doing a shaking right now to bring us back to some basics, because we are going to return to normal. But listen, do you want everything to return to normal? Maybe there's some things that we need to embrace in this trial and this time that we should continue to embrace when things go back to normal. Maybe there should be some new normals in our life. So I just want to encourage you with that. And I also want to encourage you today, we're going to continue to look at some of the words that Jesus said about himself and what he said to others. But you need to understand this right now, right today. And it is of critical importance that we as Christians not think of God as a ruler who ad-libs his dominion over his creation. God's eternal plan, according to Scripture, is not revised because of imperfections with it. And then he has to go on the fly and make changes. His plan is always the A plan. There is no B plan with God. He is perfect. His plan is perfect. It is rolling out according to his will, and no man, no devil, nothing can stop it. No circumstance. God does not have a B plan. His plan is both perfect and unchangeable because it rests on God's eternal character, which, among other things, is good, is holy. He knows everything, and his word is absolute. His plans are correct because he never gains new knowledge and therefore has to adjust the plan. Nothing takes God by surprise. God never changes. His plan doesn't change. And perfection cannot be improved upon. So one of the things God has done is come to give us life. You know how great our God is? Is that he put on an earth suit to bring heaven to earth, to take earth to heaven. That's his eternal plan. And he's going to accomplish it. And he uses circumstances, people, situations, failures, successes. He uses it all to accomplish his will. And Scripture tells us that his will is perfect, that it is good, and that at some point in our journey, and it might be when we leave here, we will see that it actually pleases us. Oh, I will understand what I don't understand now. At some point, I will be able to stand under it and say it's good. Now, when I don't know things, I stand under God's goodness, under God's love, and under God's wisdom, and I trust that. I am going to worry about stuff the rest of my life, but I have something that's greater than any of the stuff in my life, and that is a God who is working out his plan. Now, Jesus elaborates on this when he speaks to the people, to this group of people, shortly after he feeds them one day when he's over on the left side of the Lake of Galilee. And on the left side of the lake, they always call that the Lake Tiberias. That Lake Galilee has different names as you go around it. But this particular, it's almost like California. We have one coastline, but as you travel up California, the coastline changes from San Onofre, San Clemente, Seal Beach, Huntington Beach. Of course, not in that order, but there's all these different names of beaches, but it's one ocean on one shoreline. Well, that was the way it was in Jesus' time with the Lake of Galilee. That was the main name, but different shorelines had different names. And the reason I'm sharing this with you, because on one side of the shore, Jesus had just got done feeding 5,000 men. So there was many more people because there were children and women there too, with 5 loaves and a couple of fish. Then he takes his disciples and he takes them away from that big, huge, greatest miracle he does in a mass situation while he's on earth. And he takes his people and he goes away to give them a rest. Well, the people that were fed went and tried to find where he was at. So what they did is they brought a bunch of people, more people, to be fed and to see this miracle and to see this miracle maker. And they were, hey, free food. And so they were heading over there to see this free food, and Jesus isn't there. And then they travel and they finally catch up with him in another portion of the lake, the shoreline on the lake. And this is what takes place and leads Jesus to a teaching that, you guys, there's a lot more to life than just some food and the things we take as necessities. There is a necessity greater than the necessity you think you need to have. So in John 6, verse 23, it tells us that several boats from Tiberias, that part of the lake, landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum. Capernaum is north. Tiberias is here. So they're looking everywhere. Finally, they figure out to get a boat and to go up here to Jesus' kind of home base. And they go there to look for him. Verse 23 tells us this. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs." So what is he saying to them right then? That first statement, his words. He says, listen, you're not understanding what I'm doing. You're looking for me because I met a temporal need. And in your lives, it was very temporal. Y'all had homes to go to. Y'all had places of business. You took time off and I ministered to you. You missed what I was trying to do underneath the miracle. I'm trying to impress upon you that I am the Messiah. There's a much bigger picture than a lunch that you ate. And I think it's apropos for us today to understand that there is a God who is running things. And there is a lot more going on than just the temporal you and I are facing. We're going to continue to need to eat 6 months from now. As long as we're alive, we're going to need to eat. We're going to need shelter. We're going to need a lot of things. And it is our nature to worry about a lot of things. But he says, you're missing the point. You're not understanding. And he goes on to explain to these guys. And he says, listen, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy. Jesus recognizes that every one of us has a certain amount of energy that we can utilize and tap into. And you and I have the choice and the power to harness that energy as we will or not let it dissipate. Many of us have spent a large chunk of our time dissipating our energy in things that were not productive. He goes, listen, food is productive, having shelter is productive, but don't expend extraordinary amounts of energy on it. He says, instead, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. He says, there's a way bigger picture. You want to expend your money, expend your energy, expend it on the things that have eternal value. Spend them on me. And he goes on to say this, for God the Father has given me His seal of approval. What's the seal of approval? Jesus said, my food is to eat what my Father says. Spend your energy eating what God has, digesting it, letting it get deep into you. It will feed you all the way into eternal life. He says, my Father, this is what I do, and my Father's seal of approval of that has been placed upon me. And so he's telling these people this. Now there's all kinds of ears out there listening to what he's saying. Some are receiving it. Some now are turning against him because he's claiming to be in unison with the Father. But he's going to take it to another level. So these guys hear him say that, and then some people respond to Jesus. Remember now, they had just been fed a day, maybe possibly 2 days earlier, in a massive miracle, and they have brought a bunch of buddies and friends to see this guy and get more food. And so they replied, it tells us in verse 38, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? They kind of misunderstood him. They said, wow, Jesus has this power. Now, the religious people didn't take it that way, but the average Joe said, wow, this guy has this power from God to provide food. They're still stuck on the temporal. Kind of like we are. I've known numerous Christians that when they're flying high, praise Jesus. When they're down low, where is Jesus? And they're up and down based on their circumstances, situations, loss, gains, all that stuff. And Jesus, they believe at some level, flows with the circumstances. He's not really in charge. He's kind of, because when you say things like, where are you, God? What are you doing, God? What's happening, God? What you're really saying is God's not really sure what's going on. He's ad-libbing the circumstance. Because why? I have some kind of an agenda in my mind the way it's supposed to go. I have some kind of hope. And so these guys say to him, we want to do that too. We want to have that kind of power. So Jesus tells them, he says, you want to do the work of God? This is the only work you really ever have to do. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the God that has put on an earth suit and come to give us eternal life. So the people hear this and they said, well, if you're from God, show us then some miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. These are the same guys that just a day or two earlier saw a miraculous sign. That's why I've oftentimes shared with people, because you'll hear it in Christianity a lot. You'll hear that, well, why doesn't God just fix everything? Why doesn't God just do miracles after miracles, and then people would believe in him? Oh, I want the church to just do miracles after miracles. If we could heal a bunch of people at one time, then God is real, and people, non-believers, would flock to God. The truth is, not really. Not really. These guys had a miracle a day, 2 days before. Still of the same. What have you done for me lately, Jesus? What have you done now? There's probably nobody in their home right now that cannot recall a time when God has done something for you. But yet we sit today possibly thinking, what are you going to do for me? And what does my future look like? You got eternal life? Your future looks good. Your future looks really, really good. What is he doing for you? What he's touching you is in your heart. Are you going to believe him when there's no miracle? When are you going to believe? Are you going to believe him when you're trudging through daily life? When I worked, I wanted time off. Now that I got a lot more time off, I want to work. Because it's hard being at home. It's hard doing things out of the norm. I'm not in my normal sphere of life. So it's difficult, and I'm adjusting, and people are adjusting. And so no matter where you find yourself, you're going to say, I wish I was someplace different. I wish I was someplace better. That's why Paul says in Scripture, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be okay where I'm at. I am getting more and more okay because I know God's in charge. So after this, they said, show us this. And then they give him some proof. After all, they said, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. In fact, the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, you know, remember, Jesus is in charge. He set this whole thing up. He wanted them to go to scripture. And then he said this. So Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. My Father met your need thousands, a minimum of 1,600 years ago. He met you in the desert. Moses was the vehicle he used to deliver what God has. Get your eyes off the vehicle and understand the source. He said, listen, my Father sent the food. He says, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. He offers you a different bread. See, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. He said, listen, Moses gave all these guys bread for 40 years that God sent. They all died in the desert. They all died. God now is sending you a different bread that is God, that is life itself. He says this bread gives life to the world. That was a small group considering the size of the earth. that he gave bread to for 40 years. Scripture says he feeds everybody, and he feeds every creature. The birds of the air, they don't hunt, they just look for the food. He goes, he feeds everybody. But there is a specific bread that comes down from heaven to give you life. So I'm painting for you guys today a big picture. We have the bread of life that not only meets our temporal needs, he will meet our need into eternity. And the people replied to that, well, give us that bread. They were thinking on, they still didn't get it. And this is the thing about all people that come to Jesus. We get and we don't get. We hear, but we don't understand. And that takes time for the Word of God to reach into us that we can understand. He replied to them, I am, says Jesus, the bread of life. I'm life. I am giving you a bread that will last forever. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Not in the sense of temporal, we're all going to be hungry again, in the sense of eternity. He is painting for them a bigger picture. He says, listen, I will give you bread that you'll never hunger. It will satisfy for eternity and give you life. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It'll meet all your internal needs. For it is my Father's will, he says, that he who sees, well, that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. What's the amazing thing about this bread? It brings a dead body to life. He says, you're going to die, but the bread, me, I have the power in me to resurrect you and give you back your body. And I will feed you forever. This is mind-blowing to these guys, and it ought to be mind-blowing to us. Now, what Jesus is going to do, well, he's going to say a bunch of other things, but I want to jump off for a second and talk about the bread of life. Now, all the religious people, and they claimed, you know, most of these people were Jews, they had a knowledge of Moses. Anybody that was a Jew of with any credibility at all would know the story of Moses. That is, they celebrate it every year. The three biggest feast days in the Jewish calendar celebrate the journey of Moses to the Promised Land. It is a big deal. And every one of them knew that God gave them bread every day for their years in the desert, and that their clothes didn't wear out. They understood the provision of God in the temporal. What they always struggle with and what we struggle with is God is not only in charge of the temporal, he's got a plan into eternity that he's working. So going back to the time of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, God was given these people the way to relate to him. And the first thing he did was tell them in chapter 1 of Leviticus that the first thing that happens is sin has to be atoned for. We have to remove the thing that separates us from God. And so Jesus, obviously, with us heading to Easter, he is that lamb that will sacrifice to, so we can have relationship with God the Father. But the second thing they did after that was taken care of was called the grain offering. And that was fellowship. You know, every people group throughout the world, throughout history, had a form of bread they made. I don't know if it goes all the way back. I don't know how everybody knows that if you take grain and you crush it into flour and you add some oil and water and whatever else, you can make bread. But every culture has it, from tortillas to naan. Everybody's got some form of bread. And it is crazy that just with bread and water alone, you can live for quite a while. You'll have issues, but you can live. So bread is like the universal food. And it is also the thing we share with one another. One of the big things I'm missing out in this particular season is going out with people and breaking bread. In fact, it's even, that's the name we use. Hey, you want to go break some bread? You want to go eat? You know, where do they serve you most of the time first? If you go to a Mexican restaurant, they serve you their tortilla chips, a kind of bread. A kind of grain. What do you do if you go to restaurants? You go to nice restaurants, they serve you bread. There is that breaking of the bread. It's a universal fellowship thing. So in Leviticus, when God was talking to the Israelites, he said this: first sacrifice every day, then we do a grain offering. We have fellowship. We are now in fellowship. So Jesus, going back to him, before we get into Leviticus here for a minute, going back to him, he's saying, I am the fellowship with God. I am the one who enables you to have life eternal. First, I'm going to sacrifice myself. And he saved a lot of that for his disciples when he would talk to them. They still didn't get it because they thought he was going to rule on the earth then. He will come back and rule. And we will be resurrected, and it'll be all good. So we're all going to die. It's just a matter of when and how. Unless there's the rapture, unless the Lord, you know, calls us up. But short of that, he's going to... But the bread was a big deal. That is the reason why Jesus fed the 5,000. He was fellowshipping with them. But they were taking it as just a meal he provided when he was trying to let them know, I am the one that provides it. So in Leviticus 2:1, after the sacrifice, we have the fellowship. And then he said this: when you present your grain as an offering to the Lord, the offering must consist of choice flour. You are to pour olive oil on it, sprinkle it with frankincense, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. The priest will scoop out a handful of the flour moistened with oil together with all the frankincense and burn this representative portion on the altar. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to God. First thing you are to do, see, when you did the sin sacrifice, the whole animal was burned. It all went to God with no human hands involved. Atonement is a God thing. It has nothing to do with us. We receive. But in the fellowship, he says, you're going to fix the flour, and then you'll burn a portion on the altar, back in the Old Testament, for me. I will eat that. The flame of that going up, the smoke of that is going, and it's an aroma pleasing to me because it's our fellowship. Then you are to take the rest of that to the priest, and they are to eat it as being in fellowship with me. It was a beautiful symbol. And he says this, the rest of the, verse 3, the rest of the grain offering will then be given to Aaron and his sons. This offering will be considered a most holy part of the special gifts presented to the Lord. He said this, the aroma is pleasing to me, and it is a special gift you and I get to share. You fellowship with God. Now, this is the beautiful part, because I'm going to jump ahead, Tim, to 1 Peter 2:9. You know what you and I are called by God? Priest. Just as the Old Testament priest, after they did their sacrifice, the atonement, they would do the grain offering, they would fellowship with God and with one another, he says, we are priests. Listen to what Peter tells us. But you are not like that, for you, speaking of us, are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You get to break bread with God for eternity. Who is this? It's Jesus. He gives life, and he's also the bread we live by. He says, you are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. That's what we get to do. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. You ran around like everyone that doesn't know God runs around, always concerned with the temporal and where you fit. How do you belong? Where do you belong? How are you going to make a mark in life? How are you going to, all the different how-tos. And where? How's it going to happen? He says, but now you have a new identity as a people. Now you are God's people. That's a beautiful thing. We need to understand that. God is going to feed us till he doesn't feed us anymore here. Then he's going to feed us forever. And then the life-giving bread is going to resurrect our bodies. And we will be with God. That's the joy of the Resurrection Sunday of Easter. And that we celebrate that in a couple weeks. Now, there's one other thing I want to share with you, and then I want to move on to the present. How do we deal with the present, then, with the bread of life? But there's one other thing. The bread was very costly to the people. Why? These were people who escaped bondage to the Egyptians. They didn't have fields that they had planted with grain. The grain they had was what they brought from Egypt when they left. And that seed, because that's what grain is, it's seed. That seed was to go forth and plant for them their food supply. And here God is saying, you haven't produced any fields yet. You haven't done anything. But here's what I want you to do. Take the choicest seeds and grind them into flour. See, you and I, when we give to God, giving to God is always costly to us. In fact, in the Old Testament, you would never come into the place of worship or the presence of God without a gift. You bring something there. You don't give God the leftovers. You give God the first. And in their case, they had no other first. Everything they had, they're a couple months out of being in bondage. They didn't get to set their houses yet. They didn't plant their fields yet. In fact, for the next 40 years, they'd be moving around. So that seed they had, to take some out on a regular basis to grind the seeds of their future to give to God, had to put them in a place of dependence on God. See, when God takes something, or even when God asks something for us, it puts us in the place of dependence on him. Because there's not a dime in your pocket, there's not a dime in my pocket, there's not an hour in my day that I can't spend it on something. And if I don't spend it in the good times, if I don't give in the good times, I will never give in the hard times. And God took these guys. They had nothing. They didn't have a pot to fill water with. In fact, that's one of the complaints they had with God in a little bit after this Leviticus time. But God said, I'll provide for you. But listen, fellowshipping with me needs to be the most important thing. Why? Because I'm the bread of life. You think that stuff is the bread? You people that I just fed 2 days ago, you think Moses was your provider? You people sitting out here today, that some of you have lost your jobs because of this thing that is happening. You think your job was your provider? No, that's the vehicle God used. And God, who owns everything, can use any vehicle he wants to bring you stuff. That's where your faith comes in. So how do we do this in the natural? Well, listen, I want to take you to another little portion of what Jesus said here. In Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus is speaking to the people again about who he is and how some received it, some rejected it. So he stops and he gives them a story. And he says this, and this is very appropriate for our time. He says, listen, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Remember, he just fed these guys a little while ago. They're not understanding what he says. They think the whole deal is getting food miraculously every day. Who wouldn't want to have that? He says, you're missing the point. You're not listening to what I'm saying. I'm the bread of life. And he says, now, anyone who listens to my teaching, listen means to receive. And follow means to actually move in action based on that. He says, that person is wise. He is like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Then he says this, but anyone who hears my words or hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, is stupid. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So he gives an example here. Here's the example. Two houses are being built, probably in the same neighborhood, same materials. One house, and they're both built in the good times. People don't build houses in the storms. They build it in the good times. What you do in the good times sets you up for the storms. Now, there's one thing that we need to know about these houses. One was built expecting a storm. The foolish person thinks that the good time lasts forever and that we don't have to take and dig deep. Now, he's talking here about the rock, which is also a symbol for Jesus, but he's talking here of bedrock. Sometimes you have to dig in a foundation a number of feet deep to hit the bedrock. Now, in our day and age, they can pound the dirt down to, you know, they can measure it and they can build on dirt that has been made kind of into bedrock. But in those days, the wise person would take the extra time, energy, and effort, knowing that in the future, there is going, not maybe problems, there is going to be problems. Last week when I told you guys, we are made for this, it is because we built our lives on the rock and we should expect the storm. You're foolish if you don't expect storms. So he says, dig deep. Now that's our heart. You got to take in his words. You have to follow what he says. That's digging down to the bedrock. Then you build your life on that. Knowing full well a storm is coming. And it's built to weather multiple different storms. Rain, roof, winds coming against you, floods coming up. You can take it any which way and still stand. So when I told you last week, we are built for this stuff, that's what I'm talking about. The bread of life said he'd provide for me. But I have a responsibility because in this story, the builder is me. The house is my life. The foundation is Jesus. So I am building, and if I am building expecting no trouble, then I don't care what kind of foundation I put. If I hear God's words, these are two believers. This isn't a believer and a non-believer. These are two believers, two people building the house, two people coming to church every Sunday, two people reading their Bible. Two people doing similar things in the good time. But one of them walks out of church and is applying it in their life. is understanding that in this life, there is a checkout date. There is an expiration date on the bread I eat. There is an expiration date on this body. When I understand that, then I have to build my body to withstand the things of life, and at some point, it will be over. But my foundation that I've been built on will last forever. The house built on the rock is built to face storms. The building is equipped and it is designed to weather adversity. And it anticipates different types of storms. The exact opposite is the other one. Built in good time, I'll always have good times. Don't need to worry about it. And he says, the storms will come. One will crash. One will have damage. You come in a storm, a house that comes in a storm will have damage, but it will not collapse. It will weather and it will repair. And you know what else takes place? When you repair it, almost always you repair it better. You make that place stronger. I replaced a water heater the other day. I didn't replace it, but my brother-in-law did. And because he's good at that stuff, and I love him for it. And I'm not that good at it. I could do it, but, you know, I'm the hammer screwdriver guy. If it doesn't work with those two tools, I don't know what to do. So, not true. Teresa always says, Joe, that's not true. And then whenever I do anything around the house, she says, you sure you know what you're doing? And so there's a little bit of a little bit of trouble in her belief in me, in that arena. But listen, he brought it in there, and we got a much better unit than the unit was in there. We got one of those, you know, it goes through the, I don't know what it's called. It just makes water all the time. It doesn't have a tank. Tankless. It's a tankless water heater. Supposedly it's way better on all the yada, 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 yada. And I did it. So I took out a 6-year guaranteed water heater that lasted longer than that, and I replaced it with this thing that has a lifetime guarantee. And so that's what happens in a storm and in problems. When your life is built on the rock and you take the hits, you come out better. You come out stronger. You learn some things that you didn't know before. And that's the beauty of circumstances, teaching us how to live life by God's word. So here's where I close with you guys. Listen. It means to build your house on the rock that you and I live in dependence on God. All the other stuff is just ways and means that God provides for us. God takes us through. God leads us up and down and all around, and there's a purpose for each of us here. But the circumstances are designed by God to build us into a better house that we may be a blessing to others. I was telling one of my brothers the other day, one of the cool things about this is that if anything ever happened, we could live together. We're not desperate. It is not, when we come into times like this, it is not, oh my gosh, I wish I would have had 5 houses. I wish I would have had this. We might need to, at some point, live together. And that's okay. It's okay. We can still bless in this situation. I had a family bring us food today, out of the blue. Called and said, hey, we got some eggs and some milk and some other things, and we just want to bless you and drop it off. Is that cool? I said, heck yeah, that's cool. Yeah. And they just randomly did this. And I know other people amongst yourselves have done amazing things. This is what we get to do. This is what we're built for. We have the bread of life. And what you build your life on is demonstrated in crisis. You're going to be hungry tomorrow. You're going to have money issues the rest of your life. Very few of us that will ever go throughout life with no money issues. This is just a different season, different time we're going to have it. But my God supplies all my needs. All my needs, all my emotional needs. If I need all my disciplinary needs, if I need a spanking, he's going to do it. If he needs to adjust something in my life, he's going to adjust it. Apparently, God's deciding to adjust something in a global way to bring a sense. And that's why we strongly believe that God is doing a revival. There is something happening in the spiritual. And I am glad we get to be a part of it. And my prayer for you this morning is that you stand strong on the rock. And how you're handling your situation right now will tell you something. I don't have to tell you. Spirit of God will tell you. And your mental and emotional handling of situation right now tells you where you've built your house. If it is all about slipping and sliding away and tripping heavy on everything and everything the news media says, hey, isn't it? This is a little advice for you. Read God's Word as much as you watch any of the news channels. Are you doing that? Are you reading the Word as much as you're doing that? Because one of them words is going to sink into you. So here's my challenge to you. Stay on the rock. Take thoughts captive. Walk in love and be a blessing to one another. And remember, the bread of life is alive and present in your life. He has not left you at all. He's as much with you now as he was a month ago, as he was 10 years ago. He is with you. So let me pray for you. Can we stand? Stand up in your house. We're going to do this together. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, repeat after me if you would. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the bread of my life. I want to eat more of you, God. I want you deeper in my heart. I want a firmer foundation. Use this time to deepen my walk with you and to use me to bless others in a greater way. I will not walk in fear. I will walk in faith. I will be generous and a blessing, because that's what you've made me to be. Because I have you, and I have an endless supply of life-giving bread. I will not hoard. I will be generous in every way. Thank you for that, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All right, you guys, have a blessed afternoon. Enjoy some fellowship time together, and we'll talk to your way soon. And I can't wait for us to get back together. God bless you guys. Love you all.